Let's turn again to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 7, let's hear the word of God. A bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Heavenly Father, we ask again your blessing this morning as we open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it, and I thank you for it. Amen. In Acts 15:14, we're told that God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Jesus had said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. From before the foundations of the world, God had chosen a church to himself. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ is the head of that church. It is an organized organism, if you would. All of these things are true. Jesus builds his church. The church is drawn out from all people all over the world. And it is organized with Christ as the head. But he didn't just scatter the church out and say, you know, all right, I'm the head, but you're on your own. He didn't leave people to themselves to try and find their way through. He never determined to have a leaderless flock. We're told in Ephesians 4 that he ordained officers and offices. He appointed apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? He tells us right there in the verses. Why did he appoint those offices? He did that. The officers were ordained to care for the people. They were to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You see, that, there's no comma in there. That's one sentence. The purpose is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And those officers are to edify, to build up the body of Christ. Some of those offices have ceased. And we won't bother to get into that right now. But the care and the leadership of the church, it continues on. We're told again, Paul told Timothy, it is a good thing to desire to be a leader in the church. It is a good thing for a young man to want to be a bishop, to be an elder in the church. And Titus was one of these men. Titus was accompanying the Apostle Paul as they went about establishing congregations there on the Isle of Crete in Greece. And Titus was not going to continue on with Paul at that particular time. Paul left him behind to do what? To organize the church and to appoint elders. Again, we might be a little redundant, but just to follow up. The church was in its infancy. And Titus is about the business of appointing elders, but how do you appoint them? On what basis? How do you determine who is qualified to serve in that capacity in Christ's church? He was first to look for men who were blameless, men who had no scandal in their lives. We discussed that blameless doesn't mean sinless. But what he's talking about is there's no scandal that would diminish the influence that a man would have in the administration of his office. We understood that the families of the men who would be chosen needed to be in order. That the men were to only be the husbands of one wife. And that the children were generally well-behaved and submissive to parental authority. Whatever other attributes a man had, whether he was a successful businessman, whether he was just a pillar of the community in some other right, those things all went by the wayside, because if he didn't care for his family well, he could not possibly be considered to care for Christ's church. What is this work? What is it that the calling to leadership in the church is about? The elder is not called to be an overlord. The elder is not called to be looking down his nose at people, to be stomping on them. The elder is called to be a servant. He says a bishop is a steward of God. He is a steward of those things which belong to someone else. The church belongs to God. The church does not belong to the elders. And the elder is a steward. He is to care for what belongs to God, as he will give an account. And so Paul, he reinforces the initial attribute to look for when he gets to this point. A bishop must be blameless. He must be scandal-free because he is a steward of God, taking care of God's people. Paul now, continuing on, he's aiding Titus. He's giving him something to look for, a checklist, if you would. He gives him a list now of 5 negative traits to watch out for. He said, a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed or self-pleasing. A person who is self-willed, a person who is self-pleasing, is a person who is so taken with himself that really nothing else matters. It's all about him. The person who is self-willed is the person who will, get into it over the color of a carpet. Or whether you have the right draperies, that kind of thing. A person who is self-willed is so taken with himself that he can't hear counsel from anybody else. He knows it all. What point is there even trying to give advice, to give counsel? Because he knows it all. And because he knows it all, surely no one else can be right. He can't be right about anything. Paul says, this is a negative thing. When you're looking for elders, this is a trait that you don't want them to have. This fellow, rather than being a loving person, actually despises people. He would be delighted to be exalted to an office in the church, but he would consider the people that he was, quote unquote, serving to be less than him, to be someone or to be looked down upon. These are not the traits that we look for in those who would be candidates for elder. Not quick-tempered. man who would assume the office of elder, who would be put in a position of leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ, has got to keep his anger in check. Why? Why not? You know, that's not what we're supposed to do. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to just let it all hang out. After all, but if you keep it inside, that's bad for your health. If you keep your anger all tucked away, man, then your liver's going to rot. It's not a matter of keeping it tucked away. It's a matter of keeping it in check. Not exploding. Not blasting out when you really feel like you want to. Many times we are called to minister to people who naturally will go against the grain. They'll rub us the wrong way. God in his wisdom has brought them into our realm, if you would, our place to allow us to minister to them. And when these people are brought in, we don't like them. Now, how much ministry are you going to do to somebody you don't like? How much care are you going to have for somebody who just, you just want to smack them instead of talk to them? No. We're not to be quick-tempered. We are to have our anger under control. What we have to do when we minister to people is we have to be looking at a bigger picture. We don't limit ourselves to what is going on right now. Because if we narrow our focus to seeing an individual as they are right now, we can easily throw up our hands and walk away. We could easily just shoot off our mouth and say, well, it doesn't matter. And that's not what we're to be about. We're to be looking at the bigger picture. What is it that God has in store for this individual's life? And how, since God has brought them into our area of ministry, how are we supposed to minister to them that is going to help them attain what it is that God has for them? You see, you know, it would be easy to smack Nick up alongside the head when he walks in. But if we do that, then we can't cook hamburgers today because he got us a new grill. You can all thank Nick afterwards for the new grill. Fact is, Nick is just so outstandingly handsome, and we're all jealous of that. And it is. The current situation may be temporary. We look at the bigger picture. What is it? God has brought someone into our area to minister to. There has to be something more. There has to be a bigger picture that we're looking at. We don't just blow up. How are we able to gin up the strength to restrain ourselves? How are we able to do that when our natural self says, we're angry? This guy ticks us off. It's by the grace of God. And it's by his grace that we need to think and act wisely. What did Solomon write in the Proverbs? He said, he that is quick-tempered acts foolishly. And Paul is telling Titus, we don't want a lot of fools that are in leadership positions in the church. We don't want people that are going to just spout off and do things just because that's the way they think it should be done. He's telling us to act wisely. Frankly, in our care of the church, we never want to have a time, whatever our role, whether in leadership or whatever the role is that we're in, we don't ever want to have a time where we sit back and count our regrets. We don't want to have a time when we sit back and say, you know what, I shut my mouth off. I should have just shut up. I should not have blown up at that person. And by God's grace, we're able to do those things. As a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not a drunkard. This topic, which I don't really intend to elaborate a lot upon, really, really took me by surprise many, many years ago. When I, in 1992, when I began to take elders training, I began to take classes to become an elder. That's where I learned that it was okay to use alcohol. And I said, I said to the instructor, well, how can this be? And I go to the scriptures and I pull up all the typical scriptures that people typically do. And he says, Jim, context. Read the context. Here's what we need to understand. Beverage alcohol is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. People abuse God's gifts. And the church really never had this bent on the evil in a bottle until the mid-1800s, when the temperance movement came about, because people thought they needed to help God out. Legalism. Is what it was. It's a legalism. It's to say, you know what? By abstaining from alcohol, you are going to improve your state with God, your standing with God. And so Carrie Nation with her little hatchet went around chopping up, whatever she could chop. And it carried on. That attitude toward alcohol carried on through the church. Now listen, God tells us in the 104th Psalm, 14th and 15th verses, it says, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man. And He causes wine that makes glad the heart of man. God makes wine that makes the heart of man glad. Now, why would God do something that was inherently sinful? What was the first miracle that Jesus performed? He was at the marriage in Cana, and the feast was going on. They ran out of wine. His mother came to him and said, Jesus, I need a favor. And Jesus said, what are you bugging me for now, Ma? It's not my time. And he said, well, it's kind of embarrassing. We're having a celebration. And people, they were not drinking Welch's. They were drinking wine. And Jesus graciously didn't make a bottle. He took 12 barrels and turned the water into wine. And the people there were astounded because they'd been drinking a while. And they found out that the wine that they were being served at the end was better than what they had started out with. Jesus was they tried to slander Jesus by saying that he was a glutton and a drunk. Because he went in and he ministered to people where they were, and he participated with them, not in their sin. And if beverage alcohol is sinful, then we have to say Jesus sinned. What's the possibility of that happening? Big zero. Jesus never sinned. The moderate use of alcohol is just fine. Drunkenness is what is sinful. Let me just add one more thing. If you do not like alcohol, if you choose not to use alcohol, that's within your liberty. You don't have to. If, on the other hand, you want to have a beer once in a while, you drink a wine with your dinner, that's perfectly all right too. That also is in the realm of liberty. And as Paul told us in Corinthians, we don't have a right to judge one or the other. We can't judge the person who abstains. We can't judge the person who participates. That's God's word. As we look for candidates for elder, we're looking for guys who are not given to wine, guys who are not drunkards, who are not addicted. That's the thing that Paul is saying. Then he says, not violent. Well, now, not violent. All that means is you're not ready for a fist fight at the drop of a hat. Some people are. Some people are so high strung that it doesn't take anything. They get ticked off and they're ready to put the dukes up. And Paul's saying, you don't want somebody like that, serving in the church. You don't want somebody who's instantly going to take off and swing their fists, or maybe not even physically, but just throw out a verbal tirade. Those things need to be kept in check. Then he says, look for somebody who is not greedy for money. There's two things to consider in that area. He said, you don't want a dishonest man. A dishonest man should not be in any kind of a position where he'll be handling monies that belong to God, or that belong to anybody else for that matter. Dishonesty is dishonesty. And secondly, as a kind of a reminder of what we said earlier, the office of a bishop is one of service. And the Bible, even though it requires financial care for elders, money can't be the motivator. We don't serve just to get paid. If we did here, we'd all be in trouble. Money can't be the motivator. If you love money, serving in the church of God is not the place for you. Well, those are five negative traits that Paul tells Titus to watch out for. He follows those up, though. He gives those negative traits, and then he gives Titus six positive qualifications to look for. These are things you want to find in candidates to be an elder. He says, they need to be hospitable. You need a person that's given to hospitality, a man who maintains an open door policy at his home, if you would. To have a desire to take in people, to entertain, be they strangers or friends, and whatever, saints of God. That's the area he's talking about. He's bringing in the saints. I remember reading about Keith Green. Keith Green is long passed away. Was a early singer in the Jesus movement, whatever. Keith was at the time an Arminian, very strong Arminian, very big believer in Charles Finney. I believe with all my heart that Keith Green was a brother because he loved Jesus with all his heart. And one of the things, though, that about Keith was that he was a new Christian. And he's dying to share this faith that he's found. And he wants anybody and everybody to know about it. And he opens his house to strangers. And his wife was not real thrilled about that. And people would be coming in, and he would have them come in, and they'd stay, sometimes for months. And Melody would say, Keith, maybe it's time. Whoa, I'm ministering to these people. This is what I have to do. I have to share. You know, well, that might have been on the extreme side. But I think he had a good heart, and he was thinking right. And if we are going to be elders, caring people, our doors need to be open. You know, if you want to... You want to stop by my house for a beer? Come on over. And, you know, I think I only have one in the house right now. So. They need to be a lover of what is good. Cassata cake is good. That's not exactly what he means, but that falls into the category. Anything that's good is what we're to be lovers of. We need to be promoters of good things. We need to be givers of good counsel. And we really need to prefer the company of good people. Who's good? Nobody's good. But there are some who are better than others, right? You're afraid to answer. It's all right. We want to watch the company that we keep. Yeah. When God gives us opportunities to evangelize, to share the gospel, we take advantage of those things. But our friends should be Christian. We should not be finding fellowship with the world. If as Christians we find fellowship with the world, there's a disconnect. Something is wrong. What fellowship has light with darkness? There is none. There is none. So we prefer the company of good people, and by good people we just mean the saints. That's not to disqualify or discount people we might be ministering to. When Nick goes to California and sits in with Hell's Angels, you know, those on the face of it are not good people. But that's an opportunity to evangelize and then run. And kind of a thing. We need to be putting into practice what Paul wrote to the Philippians. In Philippians 4:8, he tells us what to think about. Think about things that are good, that are just, that are honest, that are holy. And there's a whole lot of things that I can't remember them all ever. I always have to go back and read them. Those are the things we're to think about. Those are the things what we think about we put into practice. Being lovers of what is good. He said, the candidate for elder needs to be sober-minded. This has nothing to do with alcohol. This has to do with a soundness in our thinking. A discreetness, if you would. Sanity. To be sober-minded is to be sane. And we can only be sane as we possess the mind of Christ. Gain the mind of Christ. Absorb the mind of Christ. Those are the things we want to pursue. The candidate is to be just. It just means we need to be righteous in our dealings with men. We find $100, we don't steal $100. That kind of thing. We need to give everyone, you know, their just due in our dealings with them. We need to be holy. The office of a bishop is a sacred office. And frankly, it should be a given that anybody who would be a candidate for the office would be devout towards God. That should be understood. That he would be consistent in the faith. And finally, I think one of this last qualification, if you would, kind of covers them all. He says they are to be self-controlled. Self-control is one of the outgrowths of the fruit of the Spirit. To be self-controlled means that we are able to keep ourselves from participating in sinful practice. And it also means that we're able to do things that we don't want to do. We'll have our church business meeting coming up at the 1st of August. In part of that meeting, I will announce something that I'm thinking about doing. Talked to Dad yesterday about it, and I'm going to pursue it. I'm not going to tell you now. I will tell you in the meeting. But the likelihood is, when I announce it, there's going to be an initial reaction that says, I don't want to do that. Self-control says you do it. And self-control keeps us from doing what we ought not do. These are the positive traits that we look forward to, qualifications to those who would become an elder. All of these traits are obtained by the grace of God. And they're practiced by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And how do we receive that? Do we sit in a corner somewhere and wait for it just to descend upon us? No, that's not how it works. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives by holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. We receive the power of the Holy Ghost through the ministry of the word, through the reading of the word, through the study of the word. The more word we take in, the more Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We say we want to be filled with the Spirit. Read more. Take in more. It's not a charismatic experience. From God's word, we receive sound doctrine. We receive truth and wisdom. And these are the things that enable us to live as we should. And it enables us to minister properly to other people. Whether that ministry is one of exhortation or one of conviction, one of correction. These are the things that are established from the Word of God. Let's pray.